Well, we continue to read from the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be working our way through Luke over the next, I don't know, year. We have heard the Christmas stories, and soon we'll launch into the stories of the teaching of Jesus, but right in between, there's a little story tucked in there about Jesus when he was 12 years old. You'll only find it in Luke. It's not in Matthew or Mark or John. It's only here. We hear the stories of when he was a baby and presented in the temple to God. And then we'll hear the stories of him being baptized, maybe 30 years in between. And then right here, this story of when he was 12. Now, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts to your word that we might get a heart of wisdom, that we might grow in wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to ask for a show of hands about how many of you saw Talladega Nights, the ballad of Ricky Bobby. You're probably way too sophisticated as a crowd for that movie. Don't go out and buy it. Don't go out and buy it for your young children. It's not... not a great movie, but funny at points. And there's one part where Ricky Bobby's a NASCAR driver, and they're having dinner, and Ricky Bobby says the blessing. And he begins it, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus." And he prays for this gift and that gift, and his son's Walker, and then his other son, Texas Ranger, TR. And, a lot of silliness. But he keeps talking about the Lord, baby Jesus. And finally his wife says, "You know, he's got another name." And his father-in-law chimes in and he says, "He grew up." And then this character, Ricky Bobby, played by Will Ferrell, keeps going on about, "Well, I just like to think of him as a baby." And this story is moving us from thinking about him just as a baby. And we're going to be thinking about him as an adult. But the movement from that to that. How many of you have been 12 years old? I'm trying to see if everybody's here. We may have some under or waiting to get there. If you have been 12 years old, you remember what that's like. You're wanting... you know, you're wanting a little more freedom. You're wanting a little more independence. And maybe you get now more to pick what you're going to wear, maybe. Or you get to pick more what you're going to decorate your room with. And, you know, little steps of independence. You get to make some choice. And you get a few more responsibilities that goes along with it. How many of you have been the parents of a 12-year-old? Yeah. Well, what's that like? Well, you're struggling with your children getting independence, wearing what they want to wear, doing their rooms like they like them rather than like you'd like them. It's all of that natural pressing of boundaries and parents pressing back, and that lasts, you know, for 10 years. Maybe. This story has all of that. It begins with the family going up to Jerusalem for Passover. It said they did that every year. It was kind of a family vacation. Springtime would come around. If you live way up in Nazareth, which was 70, 80 miles from Jerusalem, depending on how you travel, you would get with all your family, your extended family, the aunts, uncles, cousins, kinfolks, and friends, and everybody would make this pilgrimage. Now, you'd walk about 15 miles a day, maybe. So it'd take you 4 or 5 days to get there. Big crowd of people going to pilgrimage. And that would be fun itself, just the trip, you know, seeing friends, hanging out, camping along the way. So they've been to Passover, and oh man, you go up and the temple is all decorated and the choir's got all their special music. You see the sacrifice, then you have this special Passover meal. It's the best meal of the year. It's great. So the family has had this wonderful holiday that lasts more than a week. It's time to go home. So they walk, Mary and Joseph and all this crowd of cousins and aunts and uncles, and they get to their campsite the first night out, 15 miles back toward Nazareth, and Mary's cooking supper, and she says to Jesus, to Joseph, go call Jesus, tell him it's time for supper. He says, I hadn't seen him. And Mary says, you hadn't seen him? What do you mean? He said, I hadn't seen him all day. He said, wasn't he walking with the women and the children? No, I thought he was walking with the men. He said, no, I hadn't seen him. She said, well, I hadn't seen him. So he's got to be with some of his cousins. So you go around the campfires and you go find where he's camped out and tell him to come on, supper's ready. So Joseph goes and he checks and he comes and he says, he's not here. And Mary, she said, we got to find him. She said, you tell my cousin to take care of our stuff. We're going back. So they set off in the dark, retracing their steps and stopping along the way at every little campsite and, you know, have you seen about this tie? You know, nobody's seen Jesus. They get to, I'd hate to have been along on that trip with Mary and Joseph that night. Because Mary is pretty forceful in this gospel. And I imagine she said, Joseph, you know, I told you to watch him. And she said, you know, when we came down here first time, when he was born 12 years ago, I asked you, Joseph, do we need a hotel reservation in Bethlehem? And you said, no, there'll be plenty of rooms. I told you, no, but did you get a reservation? No, you didn't get a reservation. She said, Joseph, sometimes I just want to strangle you sometimes. And if I find Jesus and he's alive, I'm going to strangle him for doing this to us. Well, they get to Jerusalem and they can't find him. They look and they finally... 3 days, they go into the temple, distraught out of their minds. And there he is. My grandmother used to have a phrase. Maybe some of you know the origin of it. I guess maybe it was World War II. She would call somebody who was sort of acting above themselves. She would call them, they sat there as big as Ike. I guess it was reference to Eisenhower. I don't know. The supreme commander. There sat Jesus, as big as Ike, just in the front row, you know, talking with the teachers and the rabbis and raising his hand. You know, a teacher would start to ask the question and Jesus would, you know, he knew that. You know, the only thing it was bad being a parent and being scared to death. It's bad being a parent of a 12-year-old who runs off because you're scared to death. But it may be worse to be a 12-year-old who is getting a little grown up, and you're sitting, you know, with these adults, and your mom comes in, and she says, where have you been? And, oh, how embarrassing. And she jerks him up, and she says, Mary is the disciplinarian in the family. Joseph has not said anything. Joseph has not had one line in the gospel and won't. You got to go to Matthew if you want. Mary does the time. She said, look at how upset your father is. And Joseph just standing there, you know. Mary... Mary is the disciplinarian of the family. And boy. And so she pulls him out of there. And he has this answer that, oh boy, I bet this set her off. He said, well, where did you think I would be? I was in my father's house. And she said, you wait till your father gets you back to your house and see what happens. You know, the Bible and our faith is that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. He's both. And that's the mystery and the paradox and the Christian affirmation. Sometimes the church has got way too far and said, no, he's just too human. And sometimes the church gets way too far and says, no, he's just divine and not human. And the Gospels always say, nope, he's both. And you get this in this story. He's living in a family and he's almost a adolescent, and you know, they're having this stuff that families have when there's people who are growing up. I heard two great quotes this week. One quote was, you've heard this, there are three kind of people in the world. Those who do math and those who don't. Three kind of people in the world, those who do math and those who don't. The second was one my 16-year-old daughter Claire found. And we think this needs to be on a plaque. And if you know where this came from, we'd love to know. We Googled it and everything, couldn't find it. And the quote goes, the two most important days of your life are the day you're born and the day you discover why you were born. Isn't that great? We've read about Jesus being born, and now we're discovering why he was born. And he knows it's something about being about his father's business. This translation said, I was in my father's house. The King James says, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Which is a good translation too. It can go either way. Jesus knows it's something about his father's business. 70 years ago, the woman who set the high standard, the gold standard for glamour and style and sophistication, was this American lady. Now, she became the Duchess of Windsor. She was this American woman, Wallis Simpson, and the King of England, Edward, gave up his throne in order to be able to marry this American woman. How about that? And somebody once asked her to sum up her philosophy, and she said, well, this is my philosophy. You can never be too rich or too thin. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the reason we are here will have something to do with getting a heart of wisdom. That's how the Old Testament calls it, getting a heart of wisdom. And at the end of this story, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom as well as years. It's a story about Jesus growing in wisdom. In the Old Testament, the goal of your life is to get a heart of wisdom. That's a great phrase, to get a heart of wisdom. In the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus seems to say the goal of life is to see the kingdom. It's the same kind of thing. And in John, it's to have eternal life or to have the abundant life. All of those metaphors, images, are really for the same thing. They're ways of saying that you understand at your core identity is that you are a child of God. You are a beloved child of God. And then you live out of that. And your behavior is, everything you do, your priorities come out of that. And to discover that is to get a heart of wisdom. And that's what we do in the church. We're trying to grow our heart of wisdom. And there's some ways we do that. One of the ways is what you're doing right now, the regular rhythm of worship. That helps you get a heart of wisdom. Did you notice the story said that Jesus' family, they had always gone to Passover? There wasn't any question. We're going to go to Passover this year? Well, yeah. Later on in chapter 4, Jesus goes into his hometown synagogue, and it says, he went into the synagogue as was his habit or custom on the Sabbath. All his life. The Sabbath came. Jesus, he's going to be in the synagogue. Doesn't wake up and say, you going to go to the synagogue today? I don't know. No. This regular routine of worship, why this rhythm of worship, why is it so important? The reason it's so important for getting a heart of wisdom is that this heart of wisdom is about understanding you're a beloved child of God. But you know, most of our days, it's about us. Most of our life, it's about us. But worship is that one place where it is all about God. We come to praise God, not ourselves. We sing together, all of us, some of us, not because we're good at it at all, but because it's offering praise to God. It's not about how good we sound. Prayer seeps into our bones. When we pray that Lord's Prayer, you know, it's teaching us that we're dependent on God for our bread and for forgiveness, and we even need God to help us not be tempted to think we are something other than His dear child. That's the greatest temptation, to think we're something else. That prayer shapes us. Prayer shapes us. Jesus discovered His heart of wisdom and got His identity by this regular routine of worship. Why do we think it would be any different for us? Well, it's not. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here week in, week out. To grow that heart of wisdom that informs us, that helps us understand our deepest identity, daughters and sons of God. The second thing that the Scriptures do, or that the story tells us, is what I call this dialogical study of the Scriptures. You know, it's one thing to go to a Bible study where somebody tells you what it means. Isn't it a different thing when you sit down with a group of people and you figure out what that might mean together? That's very much the Jewish way. Did you notice it said that what Jesus was involved in with these rabbis was questioning and answers? The Jewish way of learning, studying the Scriptures was you got together and you said, what does this mean? Well, I don't know. What about this? What about this? The word Israel means struggle, and they understood that you had to kind of work with a little Bible passage. You had to kind of twist it and turn it and turn it upside down and ask this question. And the rabbis, mainly they taught by asking questions. In fact, there was a student who went up to his rabbi and says, why is it when you rabbis teach, all you ever do when somebody asks you a question is you ask them a question back? And the rabbi said, do we do that? Well, anyway, I hope you will find a setting in which you get to do that. There's some Thursday morning Bible studies starting up. There's Sunday evening Bible studies, and there's Bible studies through the week. And if there's if you want to be a part of one, I want us to start a lunchtime one in Huntsville for people who work in Huntsville. You know, we come together and we do that, and we take passages and. That whole phrase about where two or three are gathered, the Lord is there. Judaism had this idea that God's Word becomes alive when His people are pondering, questioning back in what it means. My vision is that a church, we would always be involved in something like that. figuring out what it means. You know, Jesus taught in stories. Not once in the Bible will you find Jesus coming up and with a PowerPoint and saying, no, there's 3 points I want you to remember here. He doesn't teach like that. Somebody says, who's my neighbor? And he doesn't say, well, here's the 4 people that are your neighbor. He said, let me tell you a story. He tells a story about the Good Samaritan. And so then the people leave. And I said, what did he mean by that? And they figure it out. That's how he taught. He didn't teach in propositions. He taught in a story. And a story, you know, it connects with your life, and then you live into it and you figure out. That's one of my hopes that we'll do. We'll be a people who'll be growing in our love for the Scriptures, our enjoyment of the Scriptures. And that happened for Jesus, and he grew in wisdom. He grew in his understanding of how he was a child of God. And I guess the third thing that the story teaches us is how we grow in wisdom by being loved by others. Jesus grew up in this family. He had this mama, he had this daddy. He had Uncle Zechariah and Aunt Elizabeth and all these other cousins we know about. We know about his cousin John. We're going to be reading about him. He had all these people who, and I suppose there were probably people in his neighborhood synagogue. He probably had some synagogue teachers that weren't kin to him. You know, in the church, we help people raise, we help raise children who aren't ours. We help do that. We help each other, if we have children, raise them. The Bible's wisdom and Jesus' wisdom is that God's love gets mediated through other people. It comes through the channel of other people. The Bible does not tell us for how long Jesus was grounded by Mary and Joseph when they got back to Nazareth. But you know, there were some consequences because they loved him. They loved him. They went looking for him, and there were some consequences pulling that stunt about staying behind and not telling anybody. They loved Jesus enough to go looking for him, and they taught him. Now look, we know you love God and you were in God's temple, but that doesn't mean you can ignore other people. That's a lesson you got to learn. In fact, much of the rest of Jesus' teaching will be about people who are so religious that they ignore people around them. They're so caught up in being religious that they don't treat the neighbor fairly. That story of the Good Samaritans, the one who didn't stop, you know, it was a priest and a Levite. These were the guys going up to lead the Bible study. Jesus learned something that day. And in that situation. And did you pick up that line at the end? It said, they went back to Nazareth and Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph after that. It was a big day. He's learning. He's growing into what it means to be God's child. He didn't know it all at the beginning. And he's learning it in a family. In a synagogue and in other places. Jesus' natural strategy for helping people get a heart of wisdom, for growing up, for discovering why you were made, why you were born, is to gather people in groups. Jesus' plan was he gathered these people. He didn't send them off one by one with a secret word to meditate on. That's not what he did. He pulled them together in a group. Because he knew that's how you would grow. You grow in a community, in a religious family, a family of people, many of whom aren't even kin to you. Extended family, which is what the church is and does. Well, it was about the day Jesus got lost. My grandmother was lived in Birmingham as a child. If you've been to Birmingham, or you've probably seen up on Red Mountain that statue of Vulcan. It's the world's largest iron statue. I grew up in Birmingham, grew up at Vulcan. Going over there, climbing up on it, looking out over the city, you know, all that stuff. In fact, I collect little Vulcans. I got little Vulcan statues, some antique, some others. My grandmother tells me that when she was a little girl, the statue had been first made for a World's Fair. The Birmingham iron industry was probably 25, 30 years old. And so they were having this American fair in St. Louis, and they wanted to send something that would symbolize Birmingham, recovered from the Civil War, and now was this industrial powerhouse. So they built the world's largest cast iron statue, this Iron Man. And when they brought it back to Birmingham, they didn't have a big pedestal to put it on. So they put it out at the fairgrounds in Birmingham. And they put it up there. And my grandmother tells me when she was a little girl, and you'd go to the fair, your parents would tell you, now, if you get lost, you just look up and see the big Iron Man, and you make your way to the big Iron Man, and you stand by his toe. Now, his big toe, if you've ever seen Vulcan, you know, his big toe's about that big. Big old foot, you know. Kind of look to that guy to find your way. Luke is going to show us this magnificent story of Jesus. He's going to tell us, kind of turn your eyes on Jesus. Look to him to figure out where you are and to figure out who you are and to figure out what you need to do. And get that heart of wisdom that you understand you're a dear, beloved child of God. Well, one of the ways we also grow in wisdom and knowledge and of God is Jesus is through sharing the tangible signs. Jesus ate with sinners, Luke tells us, and he eats with us as a sign that he loves us beyond our brokenness, and he wants to feed us and wants us to be nourished and wants us to grow. And so we come today to share the bread and the cup. Everybody here, whether you're a member of this church or a member of another church or not a member of a church, you are welcome to receive the bread and the cup to come forward. And we'll be delighted if you do that. I invite you to pray with me as we prepare ourselves to receive these signs of God's love. Lord of life, we remember Jesus, how he was fed and nurtured in a family, and how he fed others, how he gave bread to people who were seeking to know life better. Lord, we come with all of our hungers and all of our needs and all of our deficiencies for help and nourishment and feeding and healing and growth. Send your Spirit on this bread and this cup that we bless, that they may strengthen us to know Christ, not an ancient figure, but someone who in his resurrection is alive forevermore, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is with us through all things when we are immature and when we are maturing. Lord, we give thanks for this meal shared in Jesus' name. And we pray like he told his people to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If those who are going to share in the serving, if you'd come first, that we may receive. Jesus, with the simplicity of a child, told us how God is great and God is good. His love is for us. It's everlasting. And so now, beloved people of God, sons and daughters of this one who loves you, go into the world in peace, love the Lord, serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.